I'm excited about tonight's on spiritual warfare. I love this class on spiritual warfare because many people don't recognize how active demon spirits are and how active angels are. So we're going to talk all about this. I grew up in a church, and I have witnesses here. I grew up in a church that it was very unique. Very rarely did you see a lot of spiritual activity. But I remember when my mom and my father took us to Fitchburg, Massachusetts. We were in this church, and it was an old Methodist-style church with the big old pipes, you know, the heating pipes going around the building, you know, the old church. It was in the middle of worship, and all of a sudden the pipes started going, boom, 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 right in the middle of worship. And all of a sudden, a girl just started screaming. I don't know if you remember this, Ma, or not. She just started screaming. Her name was Tina. She was 4'11". She started screaming. She dropped to the ground and started slithering up the aisle like a snake. No hands. Three men ran over, jumped on her. She picked them up like little rag dolls and chucked them aside. And then all of a sudden we heard, "Get the children to the basement! Get the children to the basement!" So they took all us kids and they took us to the basement, and while they were casting out the demon in the church service. And over years, I've recognized something, and that is demons can go through floors. Going to the basement did us no good. I missed the show. The interesting part is how many Christians are ignorant when it comes to demonology, demon demonstration, demon activity, and what is called demonization, what is not. Sadly enough, a lot of believers actually participate with Satanism and don't even know it. It's really interesting to me. When you look at somebody and they say to you, "Well, you know, I went down and I went to a psychic this weekend, and boy, they told me a lot of nice things." And I look at them and say, "What are you talking about?" I am on, right? Good. Thank God. And I say, "What do you mean you've gone to a psychic?" And they don't realize that they're going and actually getting information from a person that's being manipulated by a demon. And sadly enough, because believers have not been taught, ignorance is not bliss, there's a need for a revelation and understanding of spiritual warfare, because it is extremely, extremely, extremely real. And one thing that I found when I was a child that was really sad, that thank God I learned the word on, was that we were actually really afraid of demons. "Get the children to the basement!" You know, we were afraid of demons. And sadly enough, there's not, if you're born again, say amen. There's not one demon in hell that you never need to be afraid of. Even Lucifer himself is afraid of you. And this is where the church world doesn't understand this. So what happens is we go into fear mode rather than getting offensive. And because we go into fear, we go into defense. Because we go into defense, we cower and we hide. And we allow fear to penetrate us. But the Lord has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And the Bible says that he has given us all authority over the power of the devil. There's not one demon in hell that you don't have authority over. They just hope you don't figure it out. Are you out there? So there's a need for us to learn this. So spiritual warfare is such a real thing. The spirit realm is very real. What you cannot see is more real than what you can see. The chair you're sitting on, you put your faith in. How many of you sat down and said, "Boy, I hope this holds me"? Oh, you did do that. How many of you, when you got in your car, said, "Boy, I hope my car starts"? There is a possibility for that one. The fact is we put a lot of faith in stuff that is tangible that will be gone in 50 years. How many of you know these chairs? They're probably not going to be here in 50 years. They're probably all going to be twisted and contorted in some dump somewhere that no one's ever going to sit on. We put so much faith in stuff that does not matter. But what is real is what you cannot see. What you cannot see is more real than what you can. How many of you love Jesus? Amen. The Bible says his angels encamp around those who love him. It doesn't mean you have a guardian angel. You know, it was a big thing that went around years ago. We all have a guardian angel. And actually, people started worshiping their angel and talking to their angel, which was demonology. We all have four angels, and camping around was just like it was in Israel, where they were encamped around the presence of the Lord. So you have at least four angels that are always with you if you're born again and you love Jesus. That's a really good thing, isn't it? When they talk about angels, they're about 9 to 10 foot high, those that have been seen. And, you know, some of them, they're just, I had one guy, he used to name his, and he called his, one of his names was Thug. What you cannot see is more real than what you can see. And this is where we all, when you've been living in the flesh for so long, thinking this manner is a challenge. So many of us are motivated in the spirit, and we act it out in the flesh. How many of you have ever heard of drugs? Behave yourself. Got it? Got it? It's very important that we talk about this. You ready? The Bible says that there are certain sins of the flesh, and one of the sins of the flesh is found in Galatians chapter 5. Is witchcraft. And so when you break down the word witchcraft in the Greek, the word in the Greek is pharmacia. It's where we get the word drugs. That's why drugs are, and always do, open you up to demon activity. Every time, and drugs curtail to anything that twists your mind or lowers your guard. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. So anything, any kind of drug, whether it be weed, whether it be, there's drugs all over, even alcohol, all those drugs, they affect you in your mind. They lower your guard of your mind. And what happens is, at that moment, what you don't realize is you've now invited a demon spirit to be actively involved in your life. And it is. They will come in. They will manipulate you. They will get you to do things. How many people have you ever seen do things drunk that they would never, ever, ever think about doing in the flesh? How many people have ever done stuff, don't raise your hand, done stuff on drugs? Done stuff on drugs that, man, you look back and you were so embarrassed you would never have thought of. When a demon spirit, when pharmacia, when witchcraft is released in your life, in fact, there are many religions, what they do is they actually integrate drugs into their worship sessions. Native Americans, Marley, what is it, Bob? Hey, worship Jesus with some weed. You know, this is where we got to recognize that demons are active. If you have never read the book, is it called Visions, I believe. Is it Visions? Oh, Spencer, what is the name of that book? I'll find it. I have it in my truck. There's a vision that, it was called The Vision, that a man of God saw. And in the first chapter, what he does, he breaks down what he saw in the spirit about the different demon spirits and how active they are in people's lives. And sadly, they are so active in our lives. But as believers, people don't believe. So because we don't believe in demonology, when they get activated in our lives, we don't do anything to counteract them or to bind them in the name of Jesus. Therefore, they control our lives, and we are being manipulated, contorted, and doing things that we would never even thought that we would ever, ever, ever do. And now, of course, what's the job of the devil? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. John 10:10. So the Bible says we need to pay attention to not just what is seen, but what is not seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we walk by faith and not by sight." See, and this is where so many Christians live in the lifestyle of, I'll believe it when I see it. I'll just walk this way, and if it kind of works out, I'll just blame God for it. We've got to recognize the spiritual activity that's in this world is more real than the natural activity. And the devil's job is clear. Steal, kill, and destroy you. They're not going to come out with a little red pitchfork. They're not going to come out and say, I'm a demon, I want to destroy your life. They're going to come out, the Bible calls them, and as an angel of light. They're going to come out, they're going to deceive you, just like the devil did with Eve in the garden. They're going to say just enough truths, like the devil tried to do with Jesus when he was in the desert. But no matter how they do it, if you're not aware, then you will not be able to identify. The necessity of recognizing that what you cannot see is more real than you can. And if we don't walk by faith instead of just always walking by sight, then we will never truly fulfill God's destiny and purpose for our lives, because we're going to be motivated more by activity and more by demonology than we are actually by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says these are the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. So we must pay attention. We must pay attention. And sadly enough, these lessons are not taught in the majority of churches. So what happens is everyone just kind of floats around, does whatever they want. But you need to be a person that is truly, truly, truly going to understand. Now, when we talk about seeing in the Spirit, there's something called seeing faith. Everybody say seeing faith.
Seeing faith.
You must see before you get. Now, I'm not talking see in the flesh that you touch. But calling those things which are not as though they already are means you have to see it completed before it is actually manifested in the flesh. So you must see things. Now, this is not a strange thing. This is not something new. In the book of Joshua, chapter 6, we talk about Jericho. Remember Jericho? This is what God said to Joshua in Joshua 6, 1 and 2. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its kings and its mighty men of valor. Now watch, when he said this, the walls of Jericho were still up. Now, the walls of Jericho were so high you couldn't scale them. They were so wide you could have chariot races on top, talking with full horses and everything. So it wasn't like just a little wall that was up that, you know, you could easily scale and overcome. It was impenetrable. It was a place that it was impossible. And they were standing on top of the walls of Jericho, mocking the children of Israel. And God said to Joshua, I just felt the anointing. Joshua, see, I have already given you the king and the mighty men of valor. I want you to see it. Now, in the flesh, when he looked at Jericho, what was still there? The walls were still there. But in the mind of God and in the heart of God and in the sight of God, God said, see, I have already given you. There is seeing faith when you recognize that what is not seen in the natural is more real than what's seen, what is not seen in the natural is more real, is not as real as what you can see in the spiritual. I got to make sure I say that right. And this is where so many of us walk more by sight than by faith. There is seeing faith. You know, the building you're sitting in, I saw it done before the building was ever up. There are many things that in my spirit I know it's completed before it's ever done or manifested in the flesh. You learn to start seeing not with these eyes, because these eyes are temporary eyes and can only see what is temporary. But you learn as you grow in the things of the Spirit, you learn how to see in the Spirit. Now, what's powerful is we know that as humans in our fleshly body, we have five senses. We can see, we can hear, we can smell, we can taste, and we can touch. But in the Spirit, you have six senses. You can see in the Spirit. How many of you have ever seen a vision or had a dream? Maybe seen something in the Spirit realm. Very much real. How many of you have ever heard the voice of God? Heard in the Spirit. Amen. Smelled in the Spirit. Amen. Smelling in the Spirit's really cool. I remember the very one time in specific, we were up holding a tent revival in Ithaca. And the aroma of sweet roses swept all the way through that whole tent. And I smelled it. I knew who it was. It was the Holy Spirit. But in walked a sinner who had never, ever been in a church service. Came up and said, what is that beautiful smell that I smell? I said, that's the Holy Spirit. And right now, God's going to change your life. He gave his heart to Jesus and was never the same again. You see, you can smell in the Spirit. You can be touched. How many of you ever felt the presence of the Lord? I always forget these five. Amen. The presence of the Lord comes on you. And then you know. What's a knower? Knower is that you just inside. It makes no sense how you know. But you just know that you know that you know that you know. You can walk up to somebody. Maybe a server is serving you. And you don't know why. But you just know that they're born again. You know that they love Jesus. Or you know they're full of the devil. And I'm not talking feisty. I'm talking full of the devil. Has anybody here ever encountered a demon-possessed person?
No.
No? Yeah. Well, we'll bring one in to the service. And no? Just, yeah. When you, the first time you experience a true demon-possessed person, you don't ever have to wonder whether it's real or not. When they look at you and they talk to you, and especially if their voice shifts and changes, the hair on the back of your head stands straight up in the air, and you know it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, in the name of Jesus, come out of that person, and that person can be freed in the name of Christ. It is powerful to recognize what you do not see is more real than what you do see. But as believers, we haven't been taught this. So we live our life like that. When this is all temporary. We put all of our faith and stock in this. When all of that's going to be gone in a short period of time. We've got to learn how to see in the Spirit. We've got to learn how to know in the Spirit. We've got to learn how to smell. We've got to learn how to touch. We've got to learn, go through all the senses. We've got to learn how to move in the Spirit. For bodily exercise profiteth little. We must exercise our spirit man. And how our spirit man is exercised is recognizing that what we see is not as real as what we don't see. Now, Elisha had this situation as well. Elisha was a prophet of God, and he was in Dothan, and he was, you know, there was the enemy was against them, the Syrian army, and Elisha would hear from God, and God would say to him, hey, go tell the king of Israel not to go over there because the Syrian, you know, he's going to try to kill him. Okay, so he'd go tell the king. Well, the king got so stinking mad, the Syrian king got so mad that what ended up happening was he said, who is the betrayer in my own cabinet? Who is the one telling the secrets in this room to the king of Israel? And a little servant girl spoke up. She goes, oh, it's not of them, sir. It's the prophet of God who hears what you're saying in your bedroom. So the Syrian king said, well, I know how to fix this. Send the army and kill him. He's in Dothan. So he sent the Syrian army. So in the morning when Gehazi, the prophet's servant, got up, he walked out. The Bible says he walked out, got some water, washed his face, and when he opened his eyes, he saw the hills filled with a Syrian army. And he was downright scared. How many of you might be wise enough to be a little concerned? And he called the prophet of God. Prophet of God comes out, and he goes, look at them all. And he goes, oh, yeah, no, nah, this is more for us than against us. Gehazi didn't know what he's talking about. So this is what the prophet prayed. Father, open his eyes that he may see. And immediately, not his natural eyes, but his spiritual eyes were opened, and he saw the armies of God surrounding the Syrian army. And let me tell you something. When you see there's more for you than against you, when you recognize that God is for you and not against you, when you recognize that heaven is backing you up, and when you recognize in the spirit what that actually means, it changes how you walk, it changes how you talk, it changes how you live, because you can't be defeated in the name of Jesus. Here's an old story about a missionary in Africa, and I heard this one in Bible college, who was this neighboring, they were cannibals, grabbed his family and brought them out. You do know there were cannibals, right? I mean, that's not like Tarzan the movie. That's real stuff. Brought them out, and they were going to kill them and eat them, you know, because they were missionaries. They hated them. And so they're getting ready to kill them, and all of a sudden, the chief freaked out and ran, and all the army ran. Well, like 10 years later, these missionaries ended up going to that village. When they went into the village, they recognized him, and they said, do you know why we ran? And he said, well, no. He said, because when we were getting ready to kill you, we looked behind you and there was a whole group of 9-foot men that stood towering over you with flames of swords, swords of flames that were ready to fight us. And we were so scared, we ran away. If but for a millisecond we could actually see how active the spiritual realm is, we'd all stink and freak out. If we actually saw, just for a millisecond, where we opened the door to the demonic, we'd shut some doors. There's a need to know that the moment you open the door to the devil, don't give the devil a foothold is what the Bible says. The moment you give him a foothold, what does that mean? He's coming in the door. That means what you cannot see is more real than what you can see. So that means the moment you've opened the door, that literally, not figuratively, a demon spirit is activated in your life and is attached to you, is motivating you, is pushing you. You know, when you get around people that have the third level of discerning of spirits, where they're actually able to see into the spirit realm, where they see demons and angels on a normal basis, very few people can handle that. But we have people in our church that live in that realm. When you recognize people walking around with demons attached to them, they have demons attached to them because they leave a door open in their life. Remember, consistent sin leaves a door open for the demonic. There's a need to recognize that what you cannot see, the demon spirits you cannot see, if you give them the opportunity, they're going to come in your life, they're going to activate in your life, they're going to destroy your life, and you're going to sit back and think that it was Aunt Lucy on the backside of the hill that irritated you. No, no, that's not what happened. Open your eyes that you may see. There's a necessity to have our spiritual eyes open that we can see in the realm of the spirit and see that the activity that we participate with either opens the door to God or opens the door to the devil. There are no neutral players on this game. And who you open yourself up to is what will be active in your life. And if you think a demon isn't excited to be active in your life, you're crazy. They want to be active in your life. Who are the main players that are in the spirit world? Number one, God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He created all things. So in the spirit world, there are only two main players, God and Satan. God has what's called angels. And Satan has what's called demons. So God has workers, we'll call them busy bees. He has workers that are called angelic beings that do his bidding. And by the way, if you're born again in the room, the Bible says that the angels were sent forth to do work on behalf of the saints. That means angels are here to serve you. Not to be prayed to, not to be talked to, but to be sent to do bidding and work on your behalf. So angels work on behalf of the saints and work on behalf of God. Now God himself, there is no fight between God and Satan. Satan was a created being and he chose to rebel. He was cast down. And now we have Lucifer who has the demon spirits. Who are the demon spirits? 1/3 of the angels that chose not to follow God but to follow Lucifer. And their whole goal, their whole vision in life is simple. Steal, kill, and destroy. They'll sometimes do it nice. They'll sometimes come in like that angel of light and placate you and pacify you and make you feel that what you're doing is okay and valid and sincere and sweet and it's not hurting anybody and all of that. But let me tell you something. When it's time to pay the devil, you got to pay with your life. And it's a hard, hard life without any. When you got to pay the piper to the devil, he promises to take everything and leave you desolate. That's his job, destroy you. Not just here, but in eternity. I was taught more by example, by the word, than struggling in the battle.
One sentence
there. Yeah, I know. And honestly, some of the teachings that I had as a child were really, and this is the sad part, you know, and I know that my mom and my dad and the pastor and stuff, they were all really nice people, and I love my mother. And she's sitting in the back, so, you know, I have to be really nice. But they weren't taught either. What you're learning right now, I didn't learn until Bible college. You know, we were taught, and realistically, that there was a fight between God and Satan. We were taught that there was a big battle in heaven. I got news for you. There is no battle in heaven. Jesus said, I cast out demons by the finger of God. The devil, there is no competition. There is no battle. There is no fight between God and Satan. Satan is absolutely defeated. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, having disarmed principalities and powers, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Watch now. So that means this. Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he made an open spectacle. He made an open show. He publicly humiliated Satan and took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave, according to Revelation chapter 1. There is no battle between God and Satan. There is no competitive power. The devil is not almost as strong as God. The devil is absolutely defeated and God is absolutely victorious, and there is no other reality. When you get that in your heart, then you start recognizing that beating the devil is a breeze. If you can identify the demonic activity that happens around you and in your life and what you would open the door to, if you recognize that, then you know without any shadow of a doubt that you cannot be overcome, that you cannot be defeated, that you've been made more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus our Lord, and victory in Christ is the absolute opportunity you have if you learn to live within the promises and live in the obedience and live in the authority of the name of Jesus. So there is no mega war. See, God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the king even over the spiritual realm. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 15 through 16, which he will make us, will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the only potentate. Everybody knows what potentate means, right? No. It's a big word. It means he's big. He's the top dog, nobody beside him. The potentate, the king of kings and lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. God is not in battle with Satan. Satan is defeated. Now, angels, these are beings that God created, and angels have different responsibilities. So not all angels do the same thing. We know there are some angels. We know there are archangels. How many of you know the names of the archangels? Yes. Michael. Michael. Who's Michael? What's Michael do? He's the warring angel. He's a fighter, man. He's a butt kicker. Then you've got Gabriel. Who's Gabriel? He's the messenger. He brings the message from the Father down to the earth, the different ways and different manners and different means. And then you have Lucifer. Who was Lucifer? What's that? He was the worshiper. In fact, when you start looking at the description of who Satan was, who Lucifer was, he literally did not play worship. He was worship. When he walked, worship came from how he walked. Wherever he was, there was worship. Because his body, when you start studying how he moved and what he had on and how God dressed him and how God created him, when he moved, he made music. He was worship. That's why he uses music so powerfully in today's reality with young people. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Some of you are listening to music you should never be listening to. Well, I just like the beat. That's a lie, because the devil's preaching at you. It's garbage. So some angels worship. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, above it stood a seraphim, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So there are angels that literally their whole job is to stand around the throne of God declaring, "God, you are holy." There are others, their whole job is warring. 2 Kings chapter 6, 16 and 17. And he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are against us." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And when the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Some angels protect. Psalms 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him, and he delivers them. Some do ministry for the saints. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those, for those who will inherit salvation? So angels have different jobs, but angels are not to be worshipped. Like I said, there was that big movement not too long ago where everyone started getting angels. They tried to fill their house with angels, and they were worshiping angels and talking to the angels. And let me tell you something, Satan will not mind talking to you. Remember, he's a fallen angel. Angels were not made to chat with. One of my very first real strong experiences with an angelic being is I saw an angel when I was 18 years old. The Bible says that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. And I remember painting the local elementary school with my father. And I was in the first grade classroom where Mrs. Anderson used to be the teacher, because that's where I went to elementary school. I was painting the inside of the window. My father was on the ladder painting the outside. And there was a young man who was an unbeliever, had no Christian background at all, playing in the playground, who lived or was visiting his parents from two doors down. My father had to go to the store to get some more paint, and I was contemplating going to Bible college or not. And so here I am standing in the window, and my father's already left, and an old man pulls up in a jalopy and gets out of his car, walks over, walks up the ladder, and he says, "Hi, Michael, how are you?" And I went, "Good, how are you, sir?" Very respectful, I didn't know who he was. And he says, "Yeah, you know, I know your dad and your mom," and he named all their names, and your sisters, and named the names. And he says, "You know, I love your family." I says, "That's great." And I'm in my head immediately said, "That could be an angel. Where's that coming from? You know what I mean? That could be an angel. That's weird. Who is this guy? That could be an angel." He gets down, gets in his car, drives away. My father comes back. I said, "Who's this guy who drives?" And I described him. He goes, "I don't know. I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know. I've never met anybody like that. I don't know that person at all." I said, "That's so weird." And then that little boy who had no Christian background came around the front. He goes, "Hey, you know, that could have been an angel." I decided to go to Bible school. That angelic visitation is why you have a room and a chair to sit on today. Angelic visitations are very real. Some of us entertain angels unaware, is what the scripture says. So there's a need to recognize that angels will participate with your life. And that they're always going to point to God. They're never going to point to themselves. Angels never, ever, ever, ever draw attention to themselves. I had a buddy in Bible college who saw in that third tier of spiritual discernment, where he actually saw demons and angels. He when he graduated high school, he was from a Catholic background. He was going to become a priest, and so he went into a monastery. And when he walked into the monastery, he told us his story. He walked into the monastery, they divvied him out whose turn it was and who was next for him. So, they started it right into a homosexual relationship. And then they started teaching him transcendental meditation, out-of-body experiences, astral projection. He said, "I made many travels to China, astral projection." And he said, "Finally, I had to get out of there because of the abuse." And he gave his heart to Jesus. I don't remember exactly how, but he gave his heart to the Lord, was had delivered from all that demonic activity. But because he was so used to seeing in the spirit realm, the Lord opened that gift for him, just like he'd already been living in it. And one day in church, he said, we were in church together, and I was sitting like two chairs behind him. He said, three angels came out over the pulpit area. And he said they were beautiful. He said they were absolutely gorgeous. He said, and they were showing how beautiful they were. And then the Lord said, test the spirits, see what spirit they're of. And he said, are you from God or are you from Satan? And immediately their beauty melted off and they were three demon spirits. Any angel that tries to draw attention to themselves is not an angel of God, but a demonic spirit, even if they come across being sweet. An angel will never draw attention away from God. Yes?
Pastor Spencer, so I can get a better understanding, you mentioned saints, something about something that he goes down. What's the difference between a saint and an angel?
Actually, there are no saints. Remember, anybody who has died is dead. Yeah. They're either going to heaven to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, or they're in hell. Because remember, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you go to hell, the holding tank, until the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, when hell gives up its grave, and those that are in hell will stand before God, and their names will not be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So a person who dies on this planet either goes to heaven, absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord, or goes to hell. So all these folks that are praying to the saints, that person is not hearing them.
Saints in heaven?
Well, we're all saints, brother. You're a saint. You love Jesus. You're a saint. That means you're holy. You're separated to God. So those saints that these other denominations or religions worship, they pray to saint so and pray to saint so and pray to saint so. Saint so ain't listening. You can even pray to Mary and Mary ain't listening to you. Because Mary's a person. Mary's a human. There's only one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
So what happens is when a person dies, they go to heaven. If they're not saved, they go to hell, and they're not ever hearing anybody on this planet. Some people say, well, you know, they're watching us. They're overseeing us. If they were, then heaven would be a lie, because the Bible says there's no tears in heaven. But let me tell you something. If they're watching what's happening on this earth, they're crying a lot. They're with God. They have no interest in you right now. They'll see you someday. So, people that are praying to saints or praying to angels, angel being a created being, doesn't have any other responsibility but to obey, whether it's Lucifer or whether it's God the King. So, they are created beings. Angels are created beings. Okay, here we go. I want to make sure I don't lose my spot. Angels are spirits and do not have physical body, but can take on a body to do the work of God. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate. Numbers 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So angels, they can take on a physical body to minister, to help, to do what they need to do on behalf of God. Demons can do the same thing. Angels cannot reproduce. This is important. Mark 12, 25, and when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Angels are neutered. Now, this is. Do I get into that later or not?
Depends on which group you are.
So, demons cannot reproduce. And this is very important. We start getting into this one teaching that demons had sex with women and created giants. For those who don't know about it, it's not even worth looking into. There's a philosophy out there that demons had sex with women and they produced giants. And that's where Goliath came from. I want to tell you that demons do have sex with women and do have sex with men. They can take on a human form and or not, and they will have sex with, and that is a sensual demon, and there are many people that live in that realm. I know you're saying, really? Absolutely. I know that many of you don't know a lot about that stuff, and my statement to you is good. What's that?
Is it succubus?
I don't know. All I know is It is part of even of satanic ritualism, where a demon will have sex with a human. It's not strange. It's just strange to us because many of us have never been taught. So angels cannot reproduce. Angels do not lie. God's angels do not lie. Luke chapter 20, verse 36, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. They cannot lie. They are sons of God. Now, demons can lie. We know that their father is the father of lies. So all demons lie. So whenever a demon promises you something, they'll promise you for the hook, and then they'll take what they can get. Now, Satan only tries to counterfeit what God the Father has done. That's all Satan can do. He does not have creative power. Satan cannot be everywhere at one time. Satan can only be at one place at one time, period. That's why all these people that say, well, you know, the devil, he made me do it. Well, then you're a really special person. Satan, if he's going to appear to anybody, it's going to be somebody that's going to have world power. If he's going to manipulate people, it's going to be people with world power so they can make world generation and world transformation to the diabolical side. Now, there are what are called demons, and demons are what will work with us. Demons will know, listen, demons know your past and your present, but demons do not know your future. Remember, Satan is not like God. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere at one time. God is God. Satan is not God. Satan can only be at one place at one time. Satan cannot read your mind. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan is absolutely defeated. Knowing who your adversary is puts you in a position to where you will recognize that you are not weak, but in the name of Jesus, you are strong. So demons, they have different activities. We talk about demons and the different activities we have, and I don't want to jump ahead. I need to make sure that I'm not jumping ahead, because sometimes I do. The Holy All right, so let's get into Satan here. I jumped ahead. I apologize. What time is it? Oh, we got a lot of time. 6 more hours and we're done. Don't encourage him now. All right. Satan was a creative angel, one of God's archangels, which means he was one of great authority. And one day he made a decision that he wanted to be like God. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 28, 15 through 17, and it says this. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with the violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for your sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, not 121 through 15. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, which is hell. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. You are how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation of the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet you've been brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Luke chapter 10, 18 through 20, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. So knowing that Satan can't read your mind is important. He doesn't know what you're thinking. That means this. Don't tell him. Some of you talk too much. You know, we've been preaching on this. You know, words are seed. You get your harvest. Well, my life sucks. And know that you just invited a demon spirit to help it suck. He didn't know you thought life sucked. You know, when I don't feel well, I don't run around, boy, I feel like crap. I don't ever tell the devil I feel sick. Why? Because by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. I'm not going to give him an inch. Why would you give him an inch by telling him? He can't read your thoughts, so why are you telling him? Well, I'm having a problem with so-and-so, and I hate them. Well, why'd you just tell him that? Now he's going to help you. He's going to feed the fire. Stop telling the devil too much. He can't read your mind. He only knows what you tell him. Satan is not all-powerful. He can only do what you give him power in your life to do. If you're born again, the only authority Satan has in your life is what you grant him. Period. So if you and I tell the devil all this stuff, then we've now given him authority to work in our lives. Stop telling him. Stop giving him the authority in your life. Remember, we are to seed the word of God, not seed our own flesh. When you seed the word, you get the results of the word. When you seed the flesh, you get the results of the flesh. And when you help Satan, don't help Satan. Don't give him an inch. He will take a country mile. Satan can only be at one place at one time. Satan is always changing, lying, and deceiving. He is not faithful, even to his followers. That's really important for you to understand. Because it's very easy to be deceived by him. That's his job, is to deceive and lie. He'll tell you that it's a good time. He'll tell you it's okay inside. I had a woman one time. She came up to me and she said, well, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to be an evangelist and I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my husband and my three children. And I said, wrong God, honey. Wrong God. What do you mean? I know. That's what I'm supposed to do. I says, really? I said, that's completely contrary with the word of God. God's word will never, ever, ever tell you to go against God. The only one who ever tell you to go against God is your flesh and the devil. It is never God's will to go against the scripture. So if you speak the word, the only thing that can happen is the word. You harvest what you plant. When you speak flesh and you reveal things and you whine and you complain and you sit back and you feed the devil all this information, then why are you shocked when hell is being reaped in your life? Change your confession, change your declaration, and change your lifestyle. Because listen now, if you're in sin, if you're living a life of sin, I'll remind everybody, you've heard people say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, hallelujah. That's a lie. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I once sinned, I gave my heart to Jesus, and now I have a new nature. I am not a sinner. A sinner means it's habitual. A sinner means it's natural. But when you've been born again, you're not naturally a sinner any longer. You've been given a new nature. What's the new nature? I have the nature of God. What is the nature of God? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The very fruit of the Holy Spirit, the personality of the Spirit of God, dwells inside of me. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The nature you have is not a sinner. Now, Christians or believers sin, therefore, thank God for Jesus. For if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But it is not your nature to sin. So when you've been born again, washed by the blood of Christ, and you continue habitually in these sins, you have now said to the devil, here's an open foothold, come into my life, manipulate me, lie to me, contort me, twist me, and what happens, I want to remind you, he will steal, kill, and destroy you. Well, I don't think so. Oh, take my word for it. What you sow, you will reap. It is coming. It will just come. It's a matter of time. If you got sin in your life, you better cut that off now.
Pastor, can you address the word backsliding?
What is backsliding?
I know what it is, but I mean, like, where does that have a place in the scripture?
Oh my goodness, it's saturated through the scripture. Saturated through the scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. We're talking about a believer. We're talking about one who once served the Lord. The Bible says that we are to contend for the faith. The Bible says we are to keep the faith.
I don't mean to be
labeled.
No, go. How do you differentiate between a backslider and a person who was never saved?
Very easy. A person who's a backslider is in a worse position than one who has never been saved. The greatest trophy for the demonic is somebody who once served God and now will serve them again. Well, a person that's not saved is not a backslider. They never once knew Jesus.
Yep.
One who knows Christ, if you backslide, let me tell you something, you are dog meat.
Yes, you are.
You are dog meat, and he don't mind eating you up.
Yeah.
You know, you can't play those games. This is not tennis.
But can we have, I suppose I'm...
Go ahead.
I don't have the right to ask this question. Do we have the right to judge?
Well, it's simple. You will know them by their fruits.
Yes.
You know, God, you know, everybody says, don't judge me. How stupid. What are you, an idiot by saying that? I mean, that is one of the dumbest things you could ever. Don't judge me. Don't judge you. You judge yourself.
Yep.
You will know them by their fruits. How they live their life is really who they're serving.
Yep.
It's a lifestyle. If you are a sinner, it means that you are living a lifestyle. You must break off and destroy, or you will be destroyed. So, do I have a right to come up and say to somebody they're backslidden? Well, no, mind your own stinking business. You got enough problems in your own life. But the issue is, you'll know them by the fruits. And there's a time when you got to take a hold of this bull by the horn and make this thing happen, because Satan doesn't mind playing with you and doesn't mind destroying you. The Bible says that your father, John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and he desires of and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks for his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's just a liar. You know, there was this big deliverance movement thing that happened many years ago. And they would run over and they'd go, in the name of Jesus, who are you? And the person would manifest, I am many. Lying devils, probably just one little peon devil that's just hiding in the corner saying, I am many. And you don't know what's in there. Honestly, how can you trust what a devil says? He's a liar. He's from the father of lies. He does what his daddy does. You know, it's so funny to me. You know, remember we're talking about sinners and lifestyle? People come up to me, you won't believe what happened to me. You know, I got ripped off. I said, was the person a Christian? No. I says, then why are you shocked?
Yeah, they do
what their daddy does. They live the lifestyle of their daddy.
Yeah.
What's their daddy do? Steal, kill, and destroy. What's their daddy do? Lying, stealing, thieving thing. That's his lifestyle. Why are you shocked when a sinner does that? I was chuckling because I stopped at Panera the other day to get some breakfast, and we pre-ordered, so I just ran in, grabbed the bag, ran out. I'm getting in my truck, and a lady drives by. I'm waiting to hear her voice someday because I've logged her voice in my head. And I'm getting in my truck. She goes, A-hole! I went, it was like, go on now. That was so sweet. Yeah, I love you. Why wasn't I mad? Well, she evidently is following her father. So why are you shocked when a sinner does what a sinner does? That's why you should never marry an unbeliever. Because a sinner does what a sinner does.
Yes.
They reject God. They reject the Spirit of God. They're blinded minds in the Spirit of God. Therefore, you marry a believer. Somebody who loves Jesus more than you. And if you don't, you're dumb as a stone. You've already done it. Then you got to live with that and pray him in. Amen?
Amen.
But until then, dear Lord, don't marry somebody who's not born again. Amen. Just had to say it out loud. The devil has no love, no compassion for any human. He sits back and he says, you know, there are many people that he deceives in the element of giving you what you think you want. Whether it's a boy or a girl, or whether it's what's that? Oh, I just heard a voice. I wasn't sure where it was coming from. He's getting ready to cast it out in Jesus' name. You know, he'll make sure that you're happy. The devil wants to make you happy because he knows he can't get you if he runs around in his red suit. So he wants to make you happy. He wants to get you fulfilled. But let's be honest. He hates you. He doesn't love you. He has not one kind word to think about you. His whole goal is to make sure that you have to pay the same price he did. He hates you because you've been created in the image of God. He's going to do everything he can to take you to the lake of fire with him. Even if it, what's that? Oh, my God. Absolutely. And sin is fun. I said it on Sunday. Sin is fun. Anybody who says sin isn't fun, you know, back in the old days, they used to tell you, well, you know, sin's not fun. You should stay away from sin. No, sin's really fun. It's really. But the wages of sin is death. You know, you do got to pay the piper. You know, there is a harvest. You got to make a decision. And so if you agree with the devil, then you can't be shocked when you pay the price of the devil. It's his lifestyle.
Generational curses handed down. Is it demonic?
Generational curses handed down is absolutely demonic. And we're gonna deal with that in this class. We're actually going to be praying over people for generational curses. Because some of you got them. And you've been carrying them for years. Soul ties are very powerful. I see people make the most foolish decisions on soul ties. Here we go. Satan will strive to steal. I'm going to end with this tonight. Satan will strive to steal what Jesus paid for. So what did Jesus pay for? Number one, relationship with the Father. You always know, people come to me, Pastor, I got a new job. It's on Sunday morning. I'm so excited. The Lord gave it to me. I said, lie. Well, no, I'll watch my live stream. Lie. Well, it's a great opportunity. Yeah, the devil will make sure you get a great opportunity. He'll make sure he always gives you a great opportunity. Because let me tell you something. He does not want you to have a relationship with the Father. And I'm just going to say this. If you don't go to church, you cannot have a vibrant relationship with the Father. Well, no, you don't need to go to church to go to heaven. I didn't say that. But you will not have a vibrant relationship with the Father unless you do. Because in the house of God, that you grow, you learn, you mature, and you develop, and you learn and be able to exercise your skills. The church is imperative. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. So the job of the devil is to make sure you don't go to church. The job of the devil is that you're so busy. How many of you? Oh, you haven't seen it yet. My post for tomorrow's blog. It's awesome. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. Because I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, but I was listening to the word this morning, getting out of the shower. You didn't need to see that word picture. Getting out of the shower. And let me tell you something. This verse just boom. I mean, I had to go back and listen to it. I went up in my man cave after I got dressed and got all ready, went up to the man cave, and I sat down. I read it over twice, and then I said, I got to write this blog on this one right here. It's called Jesus and People's Excuses. Oh, it's really good. Because what we don't realize is the devil will give you every excuse you want to make sure you don't have a relationship with the Father. And they'll justify it in your own head. Oh, I'm busy. Here's the ones in the Bible. You ready? Well, I just got two horses. I need to try them out. I just bought a new car. I need to go on a road trip. Hey, I just got married. I'm laying in bed. I don't want to get out. It's definitely, hopefully, got to be there tomorrow. Here we go. The next thing the devil wants to do is he wants to steal your health. Jesus said, by his stripes you were healed. And so when sickness comes in your life, never take it as, well, you know, I'm just getting old. Well, you know, that just don't feel good. No, no. If it's something you cannot conquer immediately, then you start attacking it in the spirit, because there are spirits called the demons of affliction, demons of infirmity, demons of cancer, demons of cataract. There's so many different types of demonic spirits that are working in the sickness realm. Why? Because the devil always wants to steal what Jesus paid for. The next is the devil wants to get your wealth. Well, you can't afford to tithe. Well, don't give money to God. Well, you know, if you give money to God today, then you won't have any money. Buy the lie, baby. You'll always remain poor. The Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. The Bible says, if you want the very nature of God, for God so loved the world that he... God's nature is giving. God's nature is pouring out. God's nature is not hoarding. God's nature is giving and investing in the kingdom. And the devil will always strive to keep you poor. The poorer you are, now you might have money, but you can still be poor. The devil wants to keep you poor, because if he can keep you poor, he keeps you relying upon the government. If he keeps you relying upon the government, then you're not motivated by faith any longer. You're not motivated by the word any longer. You're now being controlled by your circumstances. So I'm praying y'all tithers in the room. Don't shake your head yes or no. I don't need to know. I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody gives in this church. It's not my business.